Would you turn to Colossians chapter 3? You haven't been there for a while. Go past Acts and Romans and Corinthians. And then you got the little ones happening and you get Philippians. Then you get Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Here's verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I pick that up again in verse 23. Whatever you do, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Hey, listen to this. Whatever you do, whatever you do, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. One of the things that I do when I'm trying to look at a passage is I read it in more than one version. I read it in the King James, I read it in the NIV, I read it in the Message, because I want to try and get a hold of what it's trying to say to me and to say to you, to understand. I look at the text in the original language too, in the Aramaic or whatever. And this verse 23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart because you are working for the Lord. In the Living Bible, caught up in this phrase, do your best for him. Do your best for him, for Jesus. And that overwhelmed me. Sacrifice and service, so that if I am going to grab a hold of what God's purpose is, it'll be in this kind of dimension. When I am doing the best that I possibly can, and I'm doing it for and on behalf of and along with Jesus. Now I look at you and you look at me, because we're in something together. I picked up a statistic from the United States that over 25 million folk in the USA are providing care for chronically ill relatives or friends. And that made me say, well, what's happening in the UK? I will amaze you, because you've done this and you are doing this. In the UK, in the United Kingdom, over 11 million people are doing exactly the same. And if you were one of them, then the burden of being a carer at times seems an impossible task. You've experienced what I'm saying. And it involves a whole range of activities and responsibilities. It has so many demands, It requires so much commitment. And sometimes it's so intense, and it's so prolonged, and it's so exhausting that the caring threatens to overwhelm you. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he said, you know what you ought to do, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. And instantly he involved the church in this issue of caring. Now, when Jimmy Carter was president of the US, after he'd finished his time of office, his wife, Rosalind, wrote a book. And having a handicapped boy and having this issue in my home, I followed through. Her book was called Helping Yourself Help Others. And the former president's wife has a sentence. I can't forget it, nor will you. There are only four kinds of people in this world. There are those who are caregivers. There are those who have been caregivers. And those who will be caregivers. And you and me. Those who will need caregivers. And she said, that's about it. That's about it. And here's Paul saying, bear one another's burdens, share with others their sufferings, their problems, their difficulties, and you will fulfill the law of Christ. You will do it as a service of love. There's a legend, you know, about Francis of Assisi. If you've got to go all the way back to 1182 and so on. I think it's only a story. He's riding his horse one day when he sees a leper by the roadside begging for money. And he dismounts and he goes to the beggar and he gives him a coin and he kissed him on the cheek. And as Francis rode away, he looked back and for a moment, he saw Christ himself standing where the beggar had been. Now, I think that's only a story. But I tell you why you'd say a story about Francis of Assisi is because it was a lifestyle of being kind and helpful and serving the Lord in a multiplicity of ways. And the whole concept is this, that when you touch the life of a needy person, you serve God, you serve Jesus. Now, Jesus said something one day, you can read it in Matthew 25, about being kind to the hungry and the thirsty and the homeless and the sick and the destitute and the imprisoned. And we'll be judged as how we related to all of this. You see, oh, that's the job of you. You're the minister, you're the pastor. You're meant to go visiting. You're meant to be the guy who goes to the hospital. It's the job of the missionary overseas. No, I want to tell you this, that when we serve Jesus because we do it in the name of Jesus. So one day Jesus told a story about a man, a Jewish traveler, and he was attacked by bandits, by robbers, and subsequently left for dead. It came out of a discussion about how does one get eternal life? And this rabbinical expert who was arguing with Jesus over the commandments wanted to know who was his neighbor. And Jesus tells the story. You know the story. It's the one of the Good Samaritan. Two Jews, a priest and a Levite, walk past the man and they're too busy being religious to notice that he's wounded or to hear the cry for help. Or they're too caught up in their own interests. They've got no time for the man. And eventually it's the Samaritan who comes along, who sees him, who takes pity, who helps him and takes him to the nearby inn and pays for the room and promises to come back if there's any debts owing later. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan making the challenge, who is my neighbor? Who's hurting when we pass by? People of another race? Teenagers? Seniors? Single mothers? Unemployed? Divorced? Separated? Disadvantaged? Even people next door? You know, who's hurting? Doug Nichols was working in one of our groups in India. He's a missionary in India. And he actually contracted TB. He didn't know how, why, or when, or how it happened. But he was a patient in one of their hospital wards. And the staff and the other patients saw him as a rich American. He was from one of our churches in America, as a rich American taking up a space in the hospital. And they were horrible to him. They wouldn't take a tract from him. They wouldn't talk to him. Now, at 2 o'clock one morning, an old Indian man wanted to go to the toilet, and nobody came to him, and he couldn't get out of the bed. You know what happened? And the stench filled the ward. And they were all shouting at him, you know, dirty old man, and so on. And when the nurses came and ultimately cleaned him up, they shouted at him too. Next morning, they were all dealt with. The evening comes. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, it happens again. And the old man is trying to get out of bed. And Doug Nichols got out of his bed, as weak as he was, and helped the old man up and got him down to the toilet. And there, that's what the old man needed to do, and that's where he needed to be. The next day, the first thing that happened was somebody brought Doug Nichols a cup of tea. And then they came up and said, show us one of those books with pictures that you were having, the tracts. It was amazing, the whole change that came over the ward, because he did his best. It was a great effort for him. But he did it for Jesus. And there were those who ultimately came to the Lord. What am I trying to share with you? Here in an Indian hospital ward, somebody saw Jesus in action. So what is the motive? I only have 2 points. The motive and the mandate. This is the motive. The cross is the motive. It's Calvary that stands at the center of all the purposes of God. And the cross represents the greatest challenge to the world. It's an incredible sequence of events. Jesus has approached Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He's told the disciples all about it. And inexorably, the time for torture and then death is drawing near. There's an enormity of pressure. He's got to carry the sins of the whole world. He will pray in Gethsemane's garden in the evening and say, could it be another way? The realization that the only one who'd never sinned would have to bear sin for us. And he would bear our sins in his body on the cross. I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Peter 2. We forget when we talk about it sometimes, about the trials that end with people choosing to release a notorious robber, a murderer, a terrorist called Barabbas. And instead of the saint, they choose the sinner. They take the man rather than God in the flesh. They choose the crook rather than the Christ. That's the story I'm talking about. And Pilate turns away, the governor, and he allows the crowd to weaken his convictions because he wants to save his face. That's part of the story. Because we all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted. And Pilate's attitude is it's still around. It's with us day in and day out. Every other man, it seemed, who went to the cross had to be tied. It was the most dreadful, inhumane way of taking a person's life. And they would often tie their arms to the cross before they could plunge in the nails. Jesus just waits there. And the captain of the guard, designated for the crucifixion that day, must have wondered, who's this man in the center cross? You see, every time he carried out a crucifixion, he'd heard men screaming and blaspheming and cursing and swearing and struggling. But not this man in the middle. He lay on the cross, remained still while the nails penetrated and the blood gushed out. Don't ever, ever diminish in your thinking what the crucifixion was about. It was the most disgraceful and cruel way to die. And every breath he took on the cross would be accompanied by suffering, by thirst, by fever, by dizziness, by throbbing, by swelling, by burning, by pain. Why? Well, the cross would be a place of revelation. For intrigued and amazed, the centurion will hear Jesus ask the Father to forgive. This apparently unpardoned crime. And he suddenly exclaims, I'm standing in the shadow of something here. There was never a man like this before. And he wants to discover more and more about Jesus. Because when you get to the cross, and we will break the bread, and we will pour out the wine, and you are getting to the heart of God. He gives in love in order to get our love. We here's what John says. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And when you see at the communion table, you are seeing the revelation. This was the Son of God. And you're seeing supplication. Because over here is another guy involved in this imbroglio. Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. I would think it was improbable that he had ever had contact with Jesus. He had lived a life that was characterized by wrongdoing, by sin. He'd lost his grip on life. He had drifted into bad company and been a rogue. And now he sees and he feels the pull of another world because of the man who's dying on the cross alongside him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he sees a king reigning in glory. He had never been so near to royalty before. When you take the bread and you take the wine this morning, and you think of the sacrifice, you will be in the place where you can say, remember me. Remember me, because you'll be in the place where the king is. And it's the place of meditation. Because Matthew 27 says there was sitting down a group who watched him there. Were they sensationalists come to stare, a group anxious to pick up every detail of his agony? So for a long time they could tell everybody, well, I was there. And they could tell you what they saw. But you know, the greatest revelation of that day was you couldn't see it with your eyes. They would choose. They would know about Jacob's ladder that stretched up to heaven. But when you stand by the cross, you'll discover the way to heaven itself. That the cross is the way of ascending to the Father. And listen. Because from this cross, he's looking at a particular individual. And he's saying, son, there's your mother. Mother, there's your boy. He's commissioning John to take a special place in the life of Mary. And he could trust John. And he knew John wouldn't let him down and John wouldn't fail him. And he knew that now, because of John, Mary would be safe and cared for. Do you know that? He's got a word just for folk like you and me. So we'll be cared for. That's the message of the cross. And because of that, we have to do something. Here's how Paul puts it. The love of Christ constrains me. There are things I've got to do. The cross broke Paul's heart. It changed everything about his life. Jesus becomes the preeminent theme of his life. And it's the power of Jesus in his life that transformed everything. It'll do the same for us. We will love each other better and treat one another fairly. And we'll pray and we'll care and we'll carry one another's loads. And we will be able to cope with every situation. Philippians 4 says, we rejoice in the Lord always. And he goes on and says, and when this is happening to you because of the cross, you will experience something that goes beyond your human understanding. You'll have a peace, the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the peace that is Jesus' gift to give to you. And you'll be able to cope. For in all things we will be more than conquerors. And if you go on in Philippians, even to verse 11, you'll learn how to be content with what you have and where you are. And Paul became a man of action. He didn't huddle in a corner, afraid to advance. He wasn't trembling about what the future might hold. There was too much to do. Could be no holding back. And when you and I come to the cross, it happened to us. That's the motive, the cross. Here's the mandate. Here's the message. Do your best for him. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Onward, Christian soldiers. Is that a song? Only a song? Or is it a statement of action? Do you see her? A queen in all her splendor and finery. But there is a crisis. Her name is Esther. And the whole of the Jewish race might be obliterated in moments of time. And an old man like myself, her uncle, says, "Who knows? But you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. We've gone through 3 years of turmoil, and even back beyond that. We've come through crises. We've come through pandemic. We've come through whatever the politicians are telling us to describe today. We've come through it. But who knows? Who knows but that you are come to the kingdom for this day, for such a time as this, for today?" I want you to do four things. Would you do them for me? I tell you what they are, and I give you the obligation. Would you do something to enrich your personal life? Would you get serious about knowing the Bible? Don't miss the meetings. Make a list of your blessings and give thanks to them. Deepen your experience of God. Put away anything you're upset about. Forgive and seek to renew the Holy Spirit's anointing on your life. Will you do something to enrich your life because of the cross? Number two, would you do something for your family? Yes, that's what I said. Do you remember the story of Ruth? Four little chapters, beautiful little chapters, tucked away there, around about where you'll find the book of Judges and so on. And in Ruth 3:17, Boaz, who's an Old Testament picture of who Jesus would be, he's a kinsman redeemer. But that's not what I want to explain. Do you know what Boaz says? "You're going home to your mother-in-law. Don't go home empty-handed." She's picking up grain. She's picking up what's been wasted on the floor. She's picking up this that will help her to survive. "And don't just think of yourself, Ruth." That's what Boaz says. "Don't go home empty-handed. Go home with in your basket, in your hands, in your bag, something to show for the day you've spent working out in the fields. Take something home every day. Take something home because you've worshipped at the cross, because you've touched what it is to do your best for Jesus. Would you take something home every day? Because you want to follow him. You see, I'm not talking of money. It may have to be that, may have to get a job. But no, I'm not talking of that. I'm talking about love. I'm talking about care. I'm talking about appreciation. I'm talking about making home different and better because you are there. And any friends that you bring, it let go some of the complaining and the griping. I say to teenagers, thank God for your parents. I've counseled enough boys who've never had a dad. I'm involved with two now who don't know anything about their father except he's abandoned them. Take something home every day so that your home will be a better place. So you do something to enrich your life. You do something for your family. And here I am as your pastor saying, would you do something for your church? Because you come here. Because you break bread and you drink wine to remember the cross. Would you do something for our church? It's so absolutely essential that you have your place and you use your gifts and you appreciate that you have this place and you have these people and you volunteer to do 1,001 different things that need to be done. And you bring people. You visit folk maybe who are missing. You report and say, you know, if we were able to do this, you every week you put something in here. Keep giving. Keep giving. Because we have to have an income that makes it possible to pay a salary for a pastor, for the upkeep of the building, for all the 1,001 other things that have to be done. I'd ask you to do something else. Refuse to take part in criticism or gossip about the church. Start. Be involved. Take some time today and every day to ask for two things. That God would come and revive us again. And he'd give us a shepherd for the sheep. Do something for yourself. Do something for your family. Do something for your church. And then, and I'm done, do something for the world around us. There are neighbours, there are families that move here and there. I'm eyeing up those new houses down the bottom. Everybody on the Ashington Road is making a protest. It'll be the cutting down of the tree this week. And the site owners and whatever, the 600 homes are going there. When I came here, they were moving everybody to Rochford Garden Way or the Anne Boleyn. And I went and knocked on the doors. That's how we had children in a Sunday school. That's how we had 60, 70 in a youth club. That's how we had men and women sitting so close to you that you couldn't even hardly breathe for it. Why they were up in the gallery. And 600 new families are going to move into this area. Hey, don't ask me. You know, it's about increasing your commitment to missions and programs and so on. I took 5 visits to the bank this week. Each one took me an hour and a quarter to get through the traffic jam. Not just down on the Ashington Road, but it went on because of Sutton Road closed. Every single road was deadlocked. And why was I doing it? Because the bank kept finding a problem about sending money to brothers and sisters in Macedonia. And finally, the fifth time of visiting, we found the missing thing was two letters, MK, like GB. They wanted an address, we gave the address. They wanted a SWIFT number, we gave the SWIFT number. They wanted the bank address, we gave the bank address. Every one of them. We gave a number and they said it must have 27 figures in it. No, you were wrong here. This is Lloyd's, I got a senior manager. You're wrong. The figures we've given you are right. And then finally when we got the MK in on it after the fifth visit, the fifth time of finding a parking space, the fifth time then of battling to come home. And on Friday morning, Nikola Kavinsky said he got an email to say that there is £1,000 in the church account from your friends in Rochford Congregational Church. Do something for mission. Do something for the work of God. You've done it this week. It's been a trial, it's been a burden, it's been difficult. Come on, we can live with that. We can go on because we've been to the cross. We know what Calvary is about. We know what the word sacrifice means. We know what the broken bread and the poured out wine is a symbol of. So I'm going to do my best for Jesus. I'm going to make sure this week I enrich my own life. I'm going to make sure I do something for my family. And I'm going to do something for my church. And I'm going to do something for the world in which I live. And that's how I know I'll be doing my best for Jesus. Would you do the same? Would you do the same? We can change things in the most remarkable way. Sacrifice, service. God help you. God bless us. As only He can. To take this to heart and say, yeah, here's my hand. I'm going to go up for this. I am going to do my best for Jesus. Whatever things you do, do it as unto the Lord.